Ladies and gentlemen, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. As I preach in your hearing, How to Hope, Lessons from the Israelites and their Messianic Expectation, Part 60, The Second Coming Chapel Message Number 275. Zechariah Chapter 9, Verses 9 and 10, the Holy Bible reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Holy Father God, as we have already prayed, we acknowledge that we acknowledge our weakness and our feebleness, and we admit that we need your divine help. And so, Holy Father God, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer that the Lord taught us so long ago is so fitting as we deal with your kingdom to come today. And Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we praise you and we thank you for your Holy Son, King Jesus, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Word, and for all of the millions and manifold blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, thank you for reminding us through your Holy Word and through your servant, the gifted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, from so many years ago, "He being dead yet speaketh," that we are royalty. We don't feel like royalty. We don't want to think of ourselves as royalty in the sense that we know about it in this world, but because we are the king's children, we are royalty, and we should carry ourselves, and that's the main point that we should remember from that great devotional. We should carry ourselves like royalty, even though we know that deep down we are wretched, no good sinners. And we're only royalty because of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we ought to act like princes and princesses because of what Jesus Christ has wrought for us and what you have wrought for us by your great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, every soul under the sound of my voice, be they red, yellow, black, or white, because they're all precious in your sight, help them to hear that gospel, to understand it quickly, and to obey it and get saved from the eternal burning hell to come. So, Holy Father God, we pray for spiritual, mental, physical grace and strength, Lord, for the journey, for the remainder of this day, but particularly right now in this message. Thank you so much for the great hymns of the faith and songs of the faith that we sang, we have already sung today, and that have hopefully blessed your hearts, but certainly blessed ours, reminding us of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture, and the second coming proper, when you will come back to this earth with your saints. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, empty us of ourselves, crush and crucify our flesh and the old man within us all, and hide us behind the cross in a very real sense, and fill all of us with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to preach your holy word and to hear it. And Holy Father God, because the devil is fighting us so hard, we do pray that you cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, and Sanballat and Tobias out of the lives of the people here, out of the lives of the people out there who have that problem, the spirit of hindrance and betrayal and treachery and rebelliousness. And Lord, I pray that you'll give everybody sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and over sin, break the band of wickedness and sin in our lives. Save those who are lost, revive those who are saved, glorify your holy name, lift up your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in your name we do pray, and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, waiting on the second coming of Christ, Dr. Tony Garland said, Jesus came the first time in humiliation, if you will. He will return in exaltation. He came the first time to be crucified and killed as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. He died, was buried, and rose again. He will return to conquer his enemies. He came the first time to serve. He will return to be served. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He will return as the conquering king. Ladies and gentlemen, in our last message, we began looking at what was revealed to Zechariah about the coming of Jesus Christ. Our passage gives us a view very uniquely of both the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time Jesus Christ came was as a lowly figure riding upon a donkey, the foal of an ass, the Bible says in this passage. This was fulfilled and recounted in the four Gospels. The second time he will come to bring peace in a reign that will cover the entire earth. And I believe that time is coming soon. We thank God that He came the first time. For without that time, we would not be saved. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Out of all of the wonderful times of Jesus' life on earth, I wish I was there to hear John the Baptist say that. These are some of my favorite words in the Bible. "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." The deal was already done right there. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, sent by God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the beginning of it all for us. He suffered, He bled, and He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God. But even when we take communion, we're not only looking back to that time, we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this service is about keeping the blessed hope alive in the midst of perilous times and perilous days. And so, ladies and gentlemen, here are several points. And this will no doubt be a continuation, even on the first point, that we can learn from this passage and from the chosen people of God, the Israelites, and their messianic expectation, so that we can have the blessed hope that we should have in the second coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice with me, Jesus is the King. The first thing we need to recognize, beloved, is the kingship of Jesus Christ. And now we're talking about a real king. We're not talking about a fake king and queen like over in Great Britain. That's fake. They have no real power. As you see, they are figureheads. The real king and King of Kings, the King of all kings, over King David, over King Solomon, over all of the great kings in the history of the world, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This gives us hope, or it should give you hope. And the kind of hope it ought to give you is that everything's going to be all right eventually. It may not be all right now, but eventually it will be, because He's the King. He is the Prince of Peace. This gives us hope because of several reasons. His authority, number one. His justice, number two. His salvation, number three. And His humility, number four. And then Jesus' absolute authority. I said absolute authority. President Trump may want absolute authority, but he does not have absolute authority. But King Jesus does and will. For you see, absolute authority is one of the defining qualities of the ancient monarchs and kings and queens. Whatever they said, that's the way it was going to be. While most modern monarchs, kings and queens, like those of the United Kingdom or Spain or Thailand, have little, or Japan, have little actual power and mostly function as figureheads of state. In most of those countries, they are just figureheads of state. The people really run things. Most ancient monarchs had absolute authority over their realm. There is even a phrase originating from the medieval times, the divine, and I'm not talking about the restaurant, the real medieval times. In case, because some of you don't even... May you be helped. From the medieval world, the medieval times, the divine right of kings. This phrase was meant to convey that a king had authority from God to rule over his or her realm. Not just from his subjects or his own power, but from God Almighty. While the application of this concept to earthly kings may be a bit erroneous, the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is that kind of king. For sure and for real, divine right. To be not only the king, but the king of kings. He has the divine right to rule over the entire earth, and he will and does. During his first coming, most of the Jews and most of the world did not recognize him as king at all. Most people, unfortunately, do not recognize him as king today. However, during his second coming, all will be forced to recognize him as king, and everybody, including the devil himself, will bow the knee to King Jesus. Everybody. Dr. Ed Ray said the first and second comings of Jesus Christ are compressed here in these two verses, 9 and 10. First coming and second coming. Verse 9 clearly refers to Jesus' first coming, and verse 10 to his second coming, which even 2,000 years later has yet to take place. 2,000 years later, his second coming has not taken place, but many believe that it is coming soon. And the question is, are you ready? I have a whole lot more to tell you, but I think that's a good point for us to stop at. Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? Have you made reservations in heaven? Do you have your eternal life insurance policy squared away? Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever trusted Him as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins? If not, dear friend, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, because He is coming again. and you do not want to be left behind. Here is how you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation from sin and the consequences of sin in that awful place called hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. And so have I, and so has the Pope, and so has the Dalai Lama, and so has Joel Osteen. We all have broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God, rich and poor, black and white, red and yellow. Yet we're all precious in His sight. Educated and uneducated, we all have sinned against God and broken His commandments. We all have sinned by lying, by lusting in our hearts, by purloining or stealing, that is, stealing things without regard to value, whatever it might be. It may cost 10 cents or may cost $10,000. If you stole it, if you took it without asking, you stole it. It may be a jar of peanut butter. It may be your little sister's cake or cookie. We all have committed the sin of having the wrong attitude towards our parents, dishonoring our parents, disobeying our parents. We all have committed the sins of taking God's name in vain. If we're old enough, if we have lived long enough, we have sinned against God, and that's just 5 of His 10 commandments, and we're already guilty and on our way to hell, because the Bible says if you break one of these commandments, you break them all. And so we're guilty before God. Secondly, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. The Holy Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, those sins I just mentioned, those 5 we all broke, the 5 commandments we all broke, the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. In other words, we die because of sin. Our bodies go to a grave of some kind. Our souls go to that awful place called hell because of our sin, to experience eternal death, locked behind the gates of hell and darkness and the flames of fire, the lake of fire forever. So thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell as I speak, because you are a sinner just like I am. I don't care how rich you are, how much money you have. Jeff Bezos is just as much of a sinner as I am, and I'm just as much of a sinner as he is. I might be more religious and more involved in faith work, but I'm still just as I'm a sinner just like he is. And he may be richer than me, but he's a sinner just like I am. We're all sinners. I don't care how beautiful you think you are, or how handsome you think you are, or how much education you have. I don't care how many letters you have behind your name. I don't care how gifted you are. If you are living as a human being, you are a sinner. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And we die because of our sin. Our bodies go to the grave. Our soul goes to hell if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a very real place. Jesus Christ described hell as a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ himself described hell as a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In fact, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any prophet, any preacher, any apostle, and any writer in the Bible. And he preached more on hell than most preachers today. In fact, he preached more on hell than he did about heaven. That's how serious he was about it. He does not want you to go to hell. He was so serious about it that he chose. I said he chose. Nobody made him do it. He chose to suffer, to bleed, and to die for your sins. He paid your sin debt that leads you to hell. It's your sin that leads you to hell and your rejection of Christ. He paid your sin debt. He took away all of your sins, and all you have to do is believe in him. He was buried. He died, was buried, and rose on the third day. And that's all you need to believe in your heart to be saved, because hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. The same Jesus Christ who preached more on hell than anybody else said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Dear friend, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to give any money to the church. You don't have enough money to pay for this salvation. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to get baptized to get saved right now. You don't have to wait for a certain amount of time. You can get saved right now by believing in Jesus Christ, by just doing what he said in John 3:16, "For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe in him right now, and then pray with me the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on his name right now. Whosoever you might be. For the word whosoever means anybody at any time. God loves you just as you are. And all you have to do is believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and he'll pick you up. He'll save you. Follow me in prayer, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I admit with the preacher that I committed those sins that were named earlier. I am guilty. And I deserve to go to hell just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in your Holy Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, who was buried and rose on the third day by your power. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the free gift of salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, as I believe in you, Please come into my heart and to my spirit and save my soul. And change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to repent of all of my sins. And help me to turn from my sinful life. And to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. The new life of righteousness. For it is in your name, Lord Jesus, I do pray. And for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. It is a free download. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear friend, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.